Before we begin, or before I begin today, why don't we do what we normally do and break off into groups of 6 to 8? And I have a discussion question if my assistant back there could get it. Okay. Okay. So this is the question we're going to answer today. What is your go-to remedy when you feel overwhelmed? When you feel overwhelmed, what's your go-to remedy? This could be overwhelmed with life, overwhelmed with noise, overwhelmed with anything you're going through. And there is a easy answer, and that's to go to God. And that's a good thing. But what we're looking for is physical ways that you deal with when your mind is overwhelmed, especially. So please get into your groups, and we'll go from there. All right, if everybody can finish up in your groups, we'll get back into our groups one more time by the end of the day today. So hopefully everybody got some pointers and some different ideas on how to deal with when we're overwhelmed. For me, it takes me a while to figure out that I'm overwhelmed. So by the time I know that I'm overwhelmed, I'm already in like, I don't want to say panic, but it's like I'm at a spot where I need help quick. And my go-to is I have on my playlists. There's a band that I really, I've always liked, and they're an older band. They're called Down Here, and I love them because their music, for some reason, speaks exactly what I need at that time. So I have a list of about 10 songs, and I'll just fall asleep with them playing, and it's just really, to me, it's just very soothing, and it's worshipful, and I find it really nice. So I encourage people to try out some of the ways to relax in that we're set in your groups. And today I wanted to talk about the mind, because it is one of the, it's a very powerful thing that God gives us, and a lot of things start in the mind. A lot of good things start in the mind. A lot of bad things start in the mind. A lot of emotions, both positive and negative things start. Emotions start in the mind. A lot of behaviors, both positive and negative, start in the mind. And when we think about things for too long, they eventually turn into emotions, and then they turn into behaviors. And So today I wanted to spend some time talking about that. I wanted to read our text this morning from Scripture, and we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. And it's a very popular, and you've probably heard this passage a million times before, but we're going to read it again, and I'm going to share some insights that God gave me according to this passage. And so let's start reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand on your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Precious Lord, God, I pray in Jesus' name for each and every person here, God, as we talk about spiritual warfare, as we talk about the battle for the mind. Lord, as we talk about things that we normally wouldn't talk about on Thanksgiving weekend. But God, there's a lot of things to be thankful for. And God, I thank you for that you have given us tools to stand against the evil one, because there is an evil one. We do have an adversary. And Lord, we cannot talk about attacks from the enemy, or we can talk about them and testify of your goodness and your grace on our lives. And I'd rather talk about things and expose the devil for who he is, a liar and a destroyer. And so, God, I thank you that we can do this in Jesus' name this morning. Lord, hide me behind the cross as I preach your word this morning. Amen. So I remember the first time that I experienced spiritual warfare. And I grew up semi-sheltered. My parents did a really good job not exposing us to a lot of things in this world. And but God led me to a spot when I was between my second and third year of college. And we were just about to head into graduation. Every year we had this huge graduation ceremony, and usually all the seniors in the college that I went to would go off on this trip. And I remember thinking when I was a freshman, oh, I can't wait to go on that trip. That's going to be so much fun. And they did that crazy stuff. They usually went down to the States and down to Seattle, and it was really cool. And between my second and third year, my friends and I were actually invited to come along with them. And I was like, wow, like, this is so awesome. Like, this is so neat. I'm not even a senior, and I get to go on this, like, trip. And I was all excited, so we all got in our cars, and this is right before the graduation ceremony. And we got in our cars, drove down to just north of Seattle, went to these little these little islands north of Seattle at Discovery Bay. I don't know if anybody's ever been there. It's one of the most beautiful places you've ever seen. Like, you look out, whales are jumping, and it's just really awesome. And we got to this place, and they had rented this condo. And there was about 30 of us. And we all pulled up to this little condo, and we were going to be staying there, all of us, for the weekend. And it was just really cool. So we all got in there. We set up, figured out where everybody was going to sleep. There wasn't much floor space left, but we didn't care. It was just going to be a really awesome weekend. And we were trying to decide. It was after supper, and we were trying to decide what to do. And one of the girls said, "Oh, why don't we have a prayer meeting?" And I'm like, "Why not? Like, that'd be so awesome." So I had my first experience of people praying for people with putting a chair in the middle and getting swarmed and being prayed for. And so I was like, because I wasn't a senior yet, I figured I'll kind of stand back and watch what's going on and let the seniors do all the cool stuff. And they were praying for people, and I was kind of like hiding out at the back, and I was praying as people were getting prayed over. Some people were getting prophesied over. It was just a really neat experience to be part of. And finally, one of my dear friends, his name's Rob, said, "Wayne, it's your turn." So I got in the chair, and we had already gone through like 28 people, and I figured, oh, people are going to be really tired, and it's, you know, nothing much is going to happen. So Rob got down on his knees and started praying for me in his chair, and he was like, all of a sudden, like, he's like super silent, and he was silent for about 3 or 4 minutes, and he's just like, he's like, "No." He's going like this, "No." And then finally he said, "Wayne, I really don't want to tell you this, but I'm going to in faith, but I believe God's telling me that the devil's going to try to kill you 2 times this summer." And I'm like, whoa. Like, I was like, I couldn't believe that. Like, I was just like, that is something that you do not want to hear from somebody when they're praying for you. And I was like, oh my goodness. Like, I was just like, what do I do with this? And he was like crying. And he was like, he's like, "I usually wouldn't say this, but I," like, he didn't know what to do. He was just, "I have to tell you this. And I have to tell you this." But he said, the devil's going to try to kill you because he just doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to grow. He wants to, God wants to teach you how to fight this, and he wants you to know how to stand, because this is going to help. This is going to be training for you for the future. It's going to cause you to have faith. And he went through all this stuff, and I was like, wow, okay, God, I guess I'm at your mercy. So the first car accident happened a month later. I had a Volkswagen Bug that I had restored in high school, and I was driving into Vernon, right by the scales there, and a big milk truck was passing me, and I don't know why he didn't see me, because he was passing me, but he started moving back into the lane I was in, and the B train of his trailer caught my car, and it was pulling me, and I felt my tires almost go over the side, and I was just like thinking, what's going on here? Like, this is like totally scary. I was crying out to God, and God actually kept my car on the road instead of flying off the ditch. And I was able to stop. And that was the first one. And then the second one was the following September when I was back at school, and where I was going in for a job interview at a church to work with the youth, and I was meeting the pastor there, and I was just turning left to go into the church parking lot, and some girl came flying down the road and hit me, she was going about 70 kilometers an hour, hit the back of my car, and I wasn't actually driving, it was my friend's car that was so gracious to give me a ride to this interview, and it hit us, and we must have went flying probably 20 feet forward. She hit so hard, and that could have been really, really awful, and yet God protected me. And I remembered those two incidents because after they happened, I was like, okay, God, this is number one. That was number two. And God, I know that prophetic words are real. I've seen it happen. I've heard it with my ears. And Lord, you promised that you'd protect me. And you did. And that I knew then that my life was going to be different, that I wasn't going to be relying on my own strength, my own skills, but I was going to have to rely on God for everything, because the devil didn't want me to succeed. And today I want to tell every person here, especially those that have committed their lives to Christ, that no one's promised that it's going to be a Christian life is going to be easy. And some of you have experienced great loss, great pain, and can testify to what I'm saying. But I wanted to encourage us this morning that when the devil does come at us, that we do have defense, that God's given us a defense. And those are in the form of the armor of God. And I wanted to do a spin on the armor of God a little bit this morning, based on the armor of God. But I wanted to give us five different attacks that the devil uses to attack our mind. So the first attack this morning is the attack on reality. What is reality? Because when we think about things, we tend to lose reality if we ruminate on them. It's like a piece of steak that you put in the fridge to marinate, right? You have to marinate that steak maybe overnight or for hours on end. And we tend to do that in our mind sometimes. We think. And the attack on reality is a attack that the devil uses on us. And this corresponds to the belt of truth. Okay, the first piece of armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians. And the belt of truth was actually, it was less about protection. It was more about comfort, because back then nobody wore pants, okay? They wore robes, okay? But they were like long robes, and to wear a robe in battle was actually ridiculous, because it was easy to be tripped up. You could trip over that, so you needed freedom of movement. So what they did was they tied up their robes, and then had a belt that kind of kept all the robes from hanging down, and so that they could have freedom of movement. So the devil wants to trip us up with things that aren't reality. when we experience, when we have conversations with people that don't go good, when we have experiences that are tough, when we're going through things that maybe at work that are unfair. And we tend to think about these things because we don't want to be in this position to begin with. So we start to formulate in our mind ways that we can deal with it. And instead of going to God first. And when we do that, that's dangerous because we tend to think about things way too much. And the negativity starts going in. That's where the devil can attack us. And start thinking, like, I think Greg and I had a conversation about this the other night at Alpha, that dealing with people that are really difficult, you tend to think about how am I going to protect myself about this? How am I going to do it? And we tend to really, really go in a way that, in a not godly way, and we start having negative emotions, and those negative emotions turn into negative behaviors. The devil wants to attack us by trying to trip us up. John 8:44 states, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's what the devil is. He's a liar. He's an accuser, and he will do anything to accuse you, to trip you up. The devil attacks us by allowing our minds to ruminate on negative emotions like anger and anxiety. We begin to stew in what ifs. Okay, things that you don't even happen. Our mind thinks about it, and my mind works this way. And I'll be totally honest with you. The last couple months, I've been dealing with this over and over and over again in my life, about my thoughts, about situations that I think about, and I tend to go off on tangents that. Ways I can handle it, and they make no sense at all because they're not even rooted in reality or truth. Yet the devil can attack us on that and make us vulnerable. Because the devil doesn't want us to be productive. He doesn't want us to grow. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:4-6, "For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." I love that. For one thing, do you have strongholds in your life? Do you have strongholds in your life today? I know I do. And God's working on them, and it's tough. I've had a lot of sleepless nights thinking, oh, my insecurities are just like raging. And it's like, God, deliver me, because I want to be a confident person. I want to be confident in the Lord. I want to be confident in what you've called me to, and I don't feel confident. I feel weak, and I feel like a failure. And that's where the devil gets in there, and he can change things. He can make it so you're going off on a tangent, and you don't even know it's happening sometimes. And he wants to destroy those strongholds. But the remedy is to learn to take those thoughts captive. Say, in Jesus' name, that is not from God. That is not from God. And what I do, like I said before, I start to worship. Because when we worship God, truth comes in. Truth comes in. It pours in like a river. It takes things that should not be there and it washes it away. And that's why we worship. That's why we worship God. There's power behind that. God's saying, take every thought captive this morning. The next piece of armor is the shoes of the readiness of the gospel. The attack that the devil uses on us is to attack our testimony. To attack our testimony. And I want to say this morning, you know, we say this word testimony, it has a couple meanings in church. First, a testimony is when somebody stands up and shares what God's done in their life, and that's really cool and everything, but a testimony is a nonverbal thing as well. And each person here has a testimony, if you're a Christian this morning. And your testimony is, as soon as someone hears that you go to church, okay, I've been on workplaces, I know what they're like. It's like, oh, I've been called reverend so many times on workplaces, and I wasn't even a pastor yet. They just figured I went to church, and therefore they called me reverend because they thought that was funny. But that was I was portraying a testimony to them of who God is. And we do that and we're called to do that. And the shoes are interesting because in the battle, our feet carry our weight. Okay, so the feet need to be protected because if the feet get injured, then we can't walk. And therefore we're vulnerable to attack. We can't press forward. We can't move. And the feet are important, and your testimony is as important as your shoes, because your testimony means that you can move forward in your life. Okay? As a Christian, you don't want to move backwards. You want to move forward, but with injured feet, you cannot move forward. Your testimony is so important. And I don't want to get into the whole legalism thing about actions and what you can do as a Christian and what you can't. You know, I believe in the freedom, but I also believe that not everything we do and choose to do and make decisions to do is beneficial for us, and it's also not beneficial for those around us. And we have to come to the realization that it's not about us anymore. It's not about us, but the devil wants to get in there and say, it is about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. Everything, you're a victim. You know, people need to pay more attention to you because it's all about you. But it's not. When we're in the family, a family functions when we realize that it's not about us anymore. It's about the person beside us. And building them up as a team. And your testimony is really, really important. People around us see the reality of Christ in our character, in our attitudes, and in our behaviors. So if you say today you're a Christian, you're portraying Jesus by what you say, by how you act, how you treat other people. And those things can just derail people if people don't see the value in protecting your testimony. It can be so damaging, not only to yourself, but to others around. We need to protect people around us. We need to protect our family. Revelations 12, 10 to 11 states, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, which is the devil, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, who's Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. for they loved not their lives even to death. Your testimony is so important this morning. Guard it. Guard it. Poor decisions make us vulnerable. When we struggle with strongholds in our life, it produces guilt. And guilt produces behaviors that aren't lined up to Scripture and aren't lined up to where God wants you to go. Don't focus on that guilt anymore. God wants you to be free. Thirdly, the third attack is the attack of self-reliance. I don't need God, I can do it on my own. I don't need God, I can do it on my own. I don't need to bother God about this. I got the situation covered. I don't have to, it's just really small. I can deal with it on my own. And that corresponds to the breastplate of righteousness. Do you know what the Bible says about our own righteousness? When we go to God saying that we can do it on our own, he doesn't see a nice like piece of armor on us that's shiny and is amazing to look at. What he says in Isaiah is he's looking at us with, he's saying, I'm seeing filthy rags. I'm seeing filthy rags that are like dirty and greasy because they don't mean anything. And we go to God and we say, God, I'm so good. God, I'm a good person. Why is this happening? I'm a good person. We hear that a lot. People say, oh, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. And God's saying your righteousness is like filthy rags. Your goodness doesn't mean anything. And God's saying, I need you to rely on me. He's saying, Christian, I need you to rely on me for everything. The breastplate protects the vital organs, especially our heart. Our heart is the first thing that somebody will check if we're in trouble. Right, Greg? the heartbeat, if we're breathing, those things are so important. And that's right about the breastplate of the breastplate. It protects those things. And in the spiritual sense, the heart is our understanding of God's love for us. Our God's love for us. If you're here this morning and you don't feel God's love, there's a heart issue. There's a heart issue, and God wants to heal you this morning. And God wants to heal your heart. You may have a broken heart, and you can't feel love. You can't feel love from God or the way God wants to love you. The heart is so important. And the breastplate of righteousness protects that. But the lie of the devil is that we can handle situations that come up and we can do it on our own. So sometimes we have this horrible day. We have this horrible day that everything's wrong, everything's just falling apart. And we realize at the end of the day that we never spent one iota of time asking God for help. And praying and stopping and asking God to pray over the situation. Now, I've started in my own life, whenever I face like terrible things, that I've started just to pray in tongues under my breath. And that's what I've started doing. And it's totally changed the way I go through life because it totally releases me. It totally releases me. It totally helps when I'm in a situation. It takes away fear and it takes away anxiety. But the devil wants to say that we can rely on ourselves. We have to rely on, you have to rely on you because it's been you for so long. And you have the skill, you have the talent. it's like a musician, and I can say because I am one, you know, we start relying on our own talent. So we don't practice. We don't pick up our guitar and we like make sure that our fingers are keep its callus on it so that we can actually play the guitar if you haven't played in a long time. And you have to keep playing, or the next time you play the guitar, it's going to be super painful and you're not going to be able to play. And God's saying, you need to rely on me. You need to rely on me all the time for everything, no matter how small it is. Because when the big storms come, you will need to know that God will come through for you. You will need to know that it's not you. It's all him. Fourthly, we're almost done, is the helmet of salvation. And of course, the attack on this is for God to, or for the devil to get in there and question your salvation. Am I really saved? Am I really saved? And you know what? I heard a statistic that most Christians will face this question maybe two times in their life, that they question if they're actually saved or not. And the devil loves that. The devil loves that because the most important thing you can ever do in your life, the most important question that you can answer, the most important decision that you can make is choosing to accept Christ or not as your Savior and live in him. That is the most important decision you will ever make because it has eternal consequences to it. It has eternity attached to it. And it's so important. And the devil can destroy that in people. He wins. There's a guy I knew, a good friend of mine. I first met him. And his name is Jarrett. And Jarrett was one of my good friends. He was a little bit much to take sometimes. Because whenever we went out, like we'd go, I was younger, we'd go down to Vancouver and we'd be like walking along Granville Street or something. And everybody he met, he'd walk up to and start witnessing to. He'd tell them about Jesus. He'd say, hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know that Jesus loves you? And he was so gentle. He had the most gentle eyes that you've ever seen in somebody. And every time I hung out with this guy, I felt like I was like this awful Christian because this guy was so intense and so full of God. And like, he was like, if I could put him beside one Bible character, it was the character of Stephen. When he was like getting stoned to death, Stephen looked up. And he didn't even feel the rocks hitting him anymore. He just felt that God was just all over him and that he was going to be entering into life like with Jesus that day. And that's how Jarrett was. Like, I just totally saw him doing that one day where he was like going to do the same thing as Stephen. This guy was unreal. And I kept up with Jarrett. And Jarrett married his high school sweetheart. And they started a life together. And I kind of lost a little bit of contact with him. The next time I saw Jarrett was probably about 10, 11 years later. And I didn't even recognize him. I'm like, who are you? Like, I had no idea. Jarrett didn't have his gentle eyes anymore. He did not have any form of kindness or gentleness at all. He was bitter. He had let things destroy what God had made so beautiful in his life. And I looked at him and I literally had tears in my eyes because, and I told him, I said, Jared, what happened? And he goes, and he looked at me and he said, I got smart. And really like in a real like cutting way. And I was like, ooh, the devil got in there. The devil, he started believing lies. And it's so, so, so important that we never, ever let ourselves get to that point where we're ready to abandon what God has done in our lives. Because guess what? Those attacks are gonna come. You are going to experience doubt in your life that God exists. You're gonna have people question you and you're not gonna have answers and you're gonna look like a fool. And yet God's gonna prove himself to you still over and over and over again. Do you know that when somebody questions you, you do not have to know all the answers? If you don't know the answer, it's better to say, I don't know the answer, but I can give you the answer, instead of feeling defeated and unembarrassed. And Jared breaks my heart, but you know what? I've known about 12 Jarretts in my life. And you may have Jarretts in your family today. You may have people that have known Christ at one time and turned their back, and they're hard to talk to, they're bitter. And we pray. We can only pray for these people and love them. But we got to know that you are here and you are going to be attacked with this. The devil's going to say your salvation isn't real and you're going to need to know who you are in Christ. I'm going to give you some Bible verses here like rapid fire, okay? Like this is machine gun style, okay? Romans 8:1-2. I am free from condemnation. Romans 8:28. I'm assured that God works for my good in all circumstances. Romans 8:31-39. I am free from any condemnation brought against me, and I cannot be separated from the love of God. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. Colossians 3:1-4. I am hidden with Christ in God. Philippians 1:6. I'm confident that God will complete the good work he started in me. He started. Do you know that justification? Here's two words that are big words in Christian circles or in theology. Justification and sanctification. Justification is your safety in your salvation. When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in you, and you became his child. That's justification. Sanctification, on the other hand, isn't a one-time thing. It started when you accepted Christ, and it'll continue on till we see Christ again. And you are in a process. You are in a process, and I am in a process, and we won't be fully sanctified in Christ till we get to heaven. And so it's a journey, and that means there's going to be any good story, any good movie has to have conflict, or nobody wants to watch the movie. It has to have some kind of conflict. And that's our story. We need to learn to deal with that conflict properly and know who we are in Christ. Lastly, Philippians 3:20, I am a citizen of heaven. 2 Timothy 1:7, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 1 John 5:18, this is one of my favorites. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. Unless you let them. And don't let them. Don't let them touch you. Lastly, is to show the faith. And this one's a good one. This one's a good one. It's exciting. I love the movies. I love the movies where the, like a Braveheart movie or like any kind of medieval, where the archers, the first thing that they fire is the arrows. And you see the arrows and all you hear is this of the arrows flying through the air. And it's very dramatic. And you know that those arrows are going to hit the other army. And you know that the only defense that the army has against those arrows is holding up their shield. And they hide behind that shield. And these aren't little shields that you know, you see the little round ones. These are the big, huge, rectangle, oblong, whatever you want to call it, are the ones that you hide behind. And in Ephesians, Paul's talking about not just arrows, but flaming arrows. That's even more dramatic, especially at night, right? The arrows are flying through the air and they're flamed and they're coming at you. The attack that the devil will tell us is that God's going to abandon you. That God's going to abandon you when you need him. That's the attack. And it happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. And when those fiery arrows hit, they either bounce off the shield or they go through the shield. And because there's fire, the fire doesn't go out. And what happened in Bible days and medieval days is the fire would heat up the metal. And there would be fire all over the shield. And it would cause panic. Okay? The fire would either hit the ground and set the ground on fire, so you were feeling fire with your legs, or you were hitting the shield, and your arm was getting burnt because the fire was burning it, and it was to use fire to induce panic in the soldiers because fire destroys, and fire caused people to all of a sudden panic, and what they wanted was the soldiers to break ranks and start running away and retreat. And fire did that job very nicely. So Paul knew what he was talking about when he said the flaming arrows of the evil one, that we are supposed to hold the shield of faith in front of us when those arrows start hitting us. And they stick and they start to cause panic in our lives that God's not going to pull through. The hardest thing to talk to somebody that's going through a crisis, okay, I find is getting them to believe that God will pull through. It's the hardest thing because there was a situation this summer that I faced, and I didn't even know God was going to pull through. I was like even doubting. I was like, God, you have to do this. You have to. I know you can. And I started like stomping my feet. God, you got to do it. You got to do it. And you know what? He did it. But man, was it difficult to get through. I was panicking. I was like, God, I don't, like, why is this happening? Why aren't you answering prayer right now? And when we're going through that and the shield is up, God wants you to keep that shield there. He wants you to hold it. And the beautiful thing is the church comes around you and starts holding the shield for you if you can't hold it yourself. And you're protected that way. And the shield of faith is so important. The devil wants to attack your lack of faith. If a Christian can't learn faith, then you're not going to last. You're just not going to last. Be strong. Walk in faith. Walk in faith. Believe that God can do miracles. Believe that God will pull through. He can and he will. I want to encourage people with that today. I'm a living example of that. I'm a living example of that. After my second car accident, like I was telling you about, I should have just said, you know, God, I'm done with you. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you picking on me? Why am I getting picked on? Everybody else has a free ride, you know? All they have to do is go to school and learn about the Bible. I have to actually learn about the Bible, do all my schoolwork, and then I have to almost die. And that's the way I actually thought. I thought, why are you picking on me? Why am I going through things that my friends aren't? And I remember being at a prayer meeting, somebody came up to me and said, Wayne, God set you apart for something good, and it's different from everybody else. And he has something good for you in life. And I tell you, I don't know if I'm in that or not. I just have to live my life day by day and trust him. And just say, God, if you do have something good for me, I just want to wait on you and trust you. And that's all I can do. And that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. And God will pull through. God will pull through. In closing, question number two that you can talk about in your groups. And I really want you to pray for each other this morning. Seriously pray. Because there's some people here with strongholds that God's burning in you to share with somebody, and that somebody needs to help pray for you over. So the question is, what is one or more of these different attacks that you have dealt with in the past? What areas of your life do you feel need attention? Okay? So this isn't going to be this is a heavy question. But I want, in the safety of your groups, I want there to be safety, and I want there to be transparency. And I want you to discuss, and I want you to be open and honest and pray about these things. What are you scared about? What are some strongholds that the devil has that attack you and are keeping you from growing? Okay, I want you to do this. But let's pray before we do. Precious Lord, God, I pray for these people. God, I pray for my family. I pray for my family here, God, my church family, Lord, that lift me up in prayer, that, Lord, will pray when I'm down and I'm hurt and my legs have been taken out from under me. And, Lord, I have friends here that will pick me up and carry me to safety. I know that, Lord. And God, I pray for that purpose this morning in our church to be able to do that with each other. Lord, I pray for safety. I pray for honesty this morning. Lord, I pray for these five areas. God, I pray especially in the area of testimony. God, people are being spoke to this morning about their actions and their words. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you bring deliverance in that. God, I pray for the area of standing and walking in faith. God, Lord, we tend to rely on ourselves. And God, you want us to rely on you and you only. So God, I pray this in Jesus' name for this church. Lord, let this word become real and relevant this morning when we go leave this place. God, let there be healing in our groups this morning as we pray together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please get in your groups and talk and pray for each other.